Well, our reading today will be in a part of the passage we're in. So Matthew chapter 18. I thought we'd read together verses 1 through 9, and we're going to study verses 6 through 14. So we will start here. You are ready? I am ready. My glasses look kind of foggy, but I'll get those later. Only when I look up in the sunlight and not down here. Okay, here we go. Matthew 18, 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?"
And Jesus called the little child to him, set him in the midst of them,
and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven.
Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.
Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.
Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea.
Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes.
If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire.
And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire." And Father, these are shocking things that you say, Jesus. And thank you for the purpose of them. And thank you for your great love and the reminder that everything you do and say is motivated by your love for people and for your desire to save people. We pray that you bless your word now around the world as it's being shared in this room and in our Sunday school. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're going to, if we could put the worksheet up real quick. I want to do fill in the first number, and then we're gonna watch a clip. I got, Lord willing, I got two videos to show you today. So number one on your worksheet, the context of this chapter, Matthew 18, is that the disciples were arguing over which of them was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. How embarrassing, huh? In fact, your reference there is Mark 9:33 and 34, where they get to Capernaum, same scene, just different gospel, and they're in the house, and Jesus says, "What were you discussing on the road back there?" And they were discussing who was the greatest, so they just kept silent. So it's fun to kind of put the puzzle pieces together, because they just kept silent. And I'm sure, I don't know how Jesus drew it out of them, but then you come to our passage. Well, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, that's what they're asking him. You know, and like I said last week, they come to the greatest of the kingdom and ask who's the greatest. But they're thinking like Muhammad Ali, you know, "I'm the greatest." Like, that's the world, right? That's the pride of life. We have three main categories we deal with until we're in glory, in our glorified bodies: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so that's a lot to what this whole chapter, and we won't finish the chapter today, but it is based on this theme of the pride of life. But we'll also look at nothing in detail, but other ways we can make others stumble. But the idea is that we are all the same, you know. Unbelievers and believers, one way we are the same is we still both sin, right? We still sin. Again, we have a new identity. We've been divided internally from our old nature, and we have Jesus in us, which is everything, but we still carry about this body of death. And so I would like to, for them to show a video. It's actually a song by 10th Avenue North called "All the Same." And this song really ministers to me, and it just talks about how we're all the same. And then the words will be up there. So glean what you can from it. And then we'll pick up from there. And then at the end of the message, if I leave enough time, I want to show another video that really ties into the theme of this message. So. Yeah, so that's what we want to remember, of course, and I know we do. So, so we read 1-9 together. I'm just going to pick up in verse 5 here. So Jesus says, "Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." So number 2 on your sheet, little ones, refers to those who believe in and follow Jesus. And the references I have there, Mark 9:41 and Matthew 10:42, kind of bear that out. I mean, of course, God wants us to treat little kids gently and lovingly, but in context here again, it's he said that we have to become, in the last week's message was called childlike faith. We have to become like a child and just take the Lord at face value, believe, take him at his word, right? And that's what that's what a child does. They just take their daddy at his word. And they don't have to beg for food or try to earn their meals, or when they jump off the table, just, you know, on their way to break their neck, they know that their dad's going to catch them. That's childlike faith. And so that's what we're looking at here. So that's the positive. Whoever receives one little child like this is in my name receives me. The contrast, verse 6, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned into the depths of the sea. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Amen. I mean, people talk about the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. If people ever say that to you, just tell them to read the book of Revelation. That's in the New Testament. And then verses like this. And he's, you know, so why is he so shocking here? Well, the question's number 3. And I like to write these in first person so that it can be applicable. So, and read this. I look around. We have parents and grandparents in the room. So how would I feel if someone took one of my children or grandchildren down the wrong path? How would you feel? You know, I was half joking with Lori about this last night, because everyone knows Lori. She's very sweet. She's the real deal. This is really how she is. She's this sweet. But if we were in Colorado at Walmart and she saw someone snatch Evelyn and start walking out the door, then Mama Bear, heck you, we had a visual back there. Yeah. So that's the other side of this. It's heavy. He's warning the disciples and us, you know, not to cause others to stumble. But really the neat thing is this is how the Father, how much he cares about us. And he cares so much about us. So he goes on here and says, verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. And the word there for offense is scandalon. Again, a stumbling block. And when you think of a scandalon in the scriptures and the gospel, there's two sides to it. Paul says that he preaches, in Galatians, he says that the cross is an offense. And that's that same word, a scandalon. So the cross of the gospel is an offense. To people, because it says to everyone in the room here and everyone in the world that you are wretched and you deserve hell and there's nothing good in you. And this is why you need the cross. Jesus talks about this too. Now, we've shared about this, how he says that he is this rock, you know, and those who fall on the rock will be broken. But those on whom this rock falls will be crushed to powder. And what he's saying there is if someone realizes their need for him, and they fall on him, we're brokenhearted. We mourn our sin and we get saved because we're poor in spirit. Whereas the proud person says, I don't need this religion. I don't need Jesus. And then someday they're going to be crushed. They're going to go to hell. So it's heavy stuff here, you know. And in verse 8, if your hand, he's talking to the disciples, and you know, I like to remember, this is harsh stuff, but we're saved by grace, no doubt about it. But remember, there are probably other disciples around, and Judas is in the camp too. He's still with them. But this is what he says in verse 8 and 9, and we just read it together. But if your hand or foot causes you to sin, again, that's what's the word that they use? It's scandalizo. I had to write it down, but scandalon, scandalizo, verb, noun, whatever. It's the same thing. So personally speaking, if my hand or foot causes me to sin, stumbles me, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than to have two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And just pausing there, you know, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, how does my hand? Well, obviously, lots of ways my hand, it's really our heart, right? But I could punch someone in the nose for no reason. I'm not defending Evelyn. That'd be the one time I guess it'd be okay. Or we were talking last night about, you know, we got these things, what are they called? These things right here, you know, I've been guilty of this, but some people, you know, you'd say, man, that thing's glued to her hand. That thing's glued to his hand. So cut it off, you know, or whatever. And, you know, the obvious things, I'm sure you've heard or counseled someone or whatever, that they struggle with pornography or whatever, that it may mean getting a flip phone. And so obviously Jesus doesn't mean to physically maim ourselves, but he's saying whatever it takes, you know. And Pastor Chuck was talking about this passage. He says, how many people come to me, Chuck, I'm caught up in an affair, you know, I don't know what to do. And Chuck's like, cut it off, not tomorrow, today, cut it off. And they come up with their reasons why they want to procrastinate that. But that's the problem. You know, sin isn't bad because it's forbidden, right? Have you heard this before? Sin is forbidden because it's bad. It's bad for us. It destroys us, and God knows that. So he goes on, he says, and if your eye, verse 9, causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. So very shocking stuff. And number 4 on your sheet, Jesus means to be shocking here because there is no worse fate than going to hell. There's no worse fate than going to hell. And again, most of you know my testimony, but I'm a 15-year-old watching TV. I joke, but it's not a joke, but it is. When I'm flipping channels, when all you could do is flip channels, so I'm arm's distance from the screen, just looking desperate for something to watch on TV. And there aren't really many young people here, but some of you don't remember probably don't know a time, maybe you do, where TV was ABC, NBC, and CBS, and a few local channels, and then wacky stuff, you know, or Mr. Rogers on the VHS. Thank you. I knew VHS. Thank you, brother. The UHF, Mr. Rogers, and stuff like that. So I'm doing that, and by God's grace, it wasn't just some preacher pandering to the crowd or pushing for money. It just was someone quoting Jesus, these passages, whether it's from the Sermon on the Mount, you know, you remember this from chapter 5, right? Cut off your hand, pluck out your eye. And that preacher went to Luke. Now I'm blanking, darn it. Help me out with this. I think it's Luke 16. You have to check me. That's the rich man and Lazarus story, which is not, you know, they say not a parable because the name was used, but, you know, just really scary, shocking stuff. But again, we know it doesn't mean to maim ourselves, but it's shocking because, again, how would we treat someone that was going to just destroy one of our children or grandchildren, whether it's physically or spiritually, or steer them away from the faith? Like, whatever it would take, we would fight in the Lord. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty in God, but we would fight, you know, we would fight. And so that's what God is doing for us. And as his representatives, we don't want to cause others to stumble. And again, the context would be that these disciples are arguing over who's the greatest, and they're getting all puffed up, you know. And if you watch The Chosen, you see they do a good job of playing that out, where James and John come to Jesus and ask if they can sit at his right hand or left hand, you know. But even in the scripture itself, one of the gospels, it says when they did that, the other 10 were really mad at them. And I'm sure Peter was in the front of the line, you know, those other 10 that really upset with James and John. So it's just stirring up pride, and that's what that is. And that's what we really see this as we finish the rest of the portion that we're just going to go through verse 14 today, but we'll pick up here in verse 10. So then he says to them, take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. Again, little ones, a little kid, of course, but anyone who believes in Jesus, because it's humility. It's one of the Psalms says, you'll save the humble ones. I like to say, and this bears out in scripture, right? It's not that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, because we're all bad. It's the really humble people go to heaven and proud people. The reason why I got this water, I'm hitting new levels of dry here. But Jonathan and I were just talking about this. Right? Humble people go to heaven and proud people go to hell in the sense that it doesn't always look this way to our human eye, because we meet some very nice people, very together people, atheists even, that you trust them to watch your kids for, you know, good people, but at this level, in this spiritual level, they're too proud to accept. Well, the Romans 1 spells it out. They're suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, suppressing the truth. Anyone that doesn't believe in Jesus. Sorry, this is a worthy tangent, but look in Acts 17. I don't know the exact verse, but Paul, after he talks about the unknown God and this and that in Acts 17, he says that God calls everyone to repent, and he says that he talks about how he's appointed a man to judge the world, and he's given evidence to all by raising this man from the dead. God the Father has given evidence to all by raising this man, Jesus, from the dead. And all I can surmise from that is, yes, there's factual historical proof that Jesus rose from the dead. The eyewitnesses, you know, they were martyrs. How could that many people die for a lie? That's all good. But he rose him from the dead, and then when he was risen, he sent the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is wooing and drawing everybody. And people that are suppressing the Spirit and their pride, that verse says that he's given evidence to all by raising him from the dead. So that's why I surmise that people, they know. And another proof of that is when it's all coming apart and Jesus is about to come back, and they're telling the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. How did you know this was the wrath of the Lamb? You know, since they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. So anyway, I know we didn't even get very far in verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I didn't put this verse down for you, but you can jot down Hebrews 1:14, and it says, the writer of Hebrews talking about the angels, Jesus is greater than them, but he says about them that are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve for those who will inherit salvation? That's us. So do we each have a guardian angel? I don't know. We got a whole host of them, though. A whole host of them when we need them. Think of Elisha and his servant. When the enemy army was gathering and the servant comes to Elisha and says, oh man, we're in trouble. They look at all these guys that are against us. And Elisha says, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opens his eyes and he sees this army of fiery, this fiery armor even more so. That's what we have going for us. And so isn't that wonderful? All of us do. You are that. That's what I want you to at least glean from this, is you are that precious child. Not because you had a good day or a good week or you were kind to your spouse. That helps, you know. But because you trust in Jesus, you are seen as his precious child who he's going to preserve until you get to the other side. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? That keeping power. So, for the Son of Man, verse 11, has come to save that which was lost. Some manuscripts, your Bible may not have verse 11. I'll have a note there that the newer manuscripts don't have that. But still a truth, because that's right out of also Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus climbing the tree to seek, to see what's going on. He sought to see what all the big hoopla was about. I love that. You read that carefully. He sought to see it. He climbed up the tree so he could see. He's seeking it out, but then he sees Jesus, who invites him himself to his place for lunch, and then Jesus is in the home, and we don't know the secret. We don't hear the details of what goes on there, but we just know the fruit. By the time the lunch is over, Zacchaeus is like, Lord, you know, whoever I ripped off, I'll pay back fourfold, and I give up half my goods. And I love how Jesus says, salvation is coming to this home. What does Jesus, the name Jesus, mean? Jehovah is salvation. So Jesus came into the home for lunch, and salvation came into the home, and Zacchaeus was saved. And then the punchline there is, Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But I'm getting ahead of the worksheet. Number five on your sheet, it's again, it's not about pride and despising others. So this number five on your sheet is Luke 18, verse 9. And we're going to read the parable because it's very short. But this is how Luke introduces this parable. Also, verse number five here on your sheet. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So to me, that's a litmus test. How can I know that I'm trusting in myself and my own righteousness when I despise others? And there's some pretty despicable things out there in the world, right? But as a follower of Jesus, as someone who's reflecting the Lamb of God, as soon as I get in that mode of I'm despising them, then I think I'm just a little bit better than them or a lot better, right? So let's read that parable, Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And yeah, and we'll finish our passage too. But Jesus came to, you know what I'm saying? Like even Paul the apostle, he says, you know, in Romans 7, I do the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. And he's talking about, basically Romans 7 is about how a Christian tries to live this life as a disciple in our own strength, in the power of our flesh. And then he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the glorification. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Then he gets into Romans 8 and how the living by the Spirit, like a child, just trusting that he's my daddy, period. I struggle with this all the time. I don't know about you. But the Christian life, really, in the Spirit, I believe, boiled down to simplicity, is believing that we're the one-year-old trying to walk, whatever wherever we are in our, you know, I don't mean that we're all baby Christians. Please don't take this the wrong way. But whatever we're struggling with, whether it's just trying to do the calling that he's called us to, or whether it's a specific sin or whatever, when we mess up, we're like the one-year-old who falls over. And like Chuck says in his book, Why Grace Changes Everything, God doesn't say, get up, you idiot. Or, I mean, we don't say to our one-year-old, you idiot, you blew it again. No one does that with their one-year-old when they're learning how to walk. Oh, that good job, try again, you know. But God's not a soprano or a wannabe. But that's his heart for us. So, okay. Luke chapter 18, just a wonderful, short, powerful parable, right? And again, Luke introduces it with our number five on our sheet in verse 9. And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So Jesus says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and another a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And if this guy were still a practicing tax collector, that would be despicable to most. But wherever he was in his walk or his search for God, he was on the right track. In fact, Jesus said he went home justified. So he saved, man, he saved. And that really counsels me, because someone new might come here and they're newly saved or whatever, and they're struggling with something that we wouldn't dare want to be around, you know. But anyway, you get the idea. So, back to Matthew and wrapping it up here. Matthew 18. So, the Son of Man has come to seek and save what is lost. And verses 12 through 14. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And that includes you and me again, because we're all in process, right? So a work in progress, if you will. Number six on your sheet. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he continues to pursue me. Isn't that wonderful? He's pursuing us, because remember, salvation is threefold: justification, sanctification, glorification. Justification, we're saved from the penalty of sin. And the moment, even if you don't, if you grew up a Christian, that's fine too. You may not have a moment in your mind when you trusted Jesus, but he knows. And that's the moment the Holy Spirit entered you, and you're cleansed. You're headed for heaven. You're on your way to heaven, not to hell. That's justification. Sanctification and justification is the freedom from the deliverance from the penalty of sin. Sanctification is deliverance from the power of sin. That's the fun part, I say in quote, and you know, because that's from the time you get saved till you're glorified in heaven. That's where we're at right now, all of us sitting here. We're in the process of being conformed into his image. And glorification is the deliverance from the presence of sin. That's where we'll be out of these bodies of death. And if it's before the rapture and the resurrection, if one of us dies today and there's no resurrection, our spirit will be in heaven with God. That's a wonderful thing. But then we'll meet our body when the rapture and the resurrection, really in order, resurrection/rapture, because the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. And that's when we get our new bodies. So that's why it really makes sense to me when Paul says in his consternation in Romans 7, oh, what a wretched man. Really, in that Greek word, we think of wretched as wicked and horrible, which we use it that way. But the Greek word there is really, what a miserable man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Amen. We'll be delivered from the body of death. So the rapture is the best thing that will ever happen to you if we're around for that. And but if we're not, we get to go up as someone. It's all in a twinkling of an eye, but we'll have we'll be 6 feet ahead of the rest of them, they say, however that works. So we'll be ahead of the rest of them. But we look forward to being with Jesus either way. So, the Son of Man comes. I have a reference there, Luke 19:10 on number 6. I quoted it already, but it's beautiful to think of that. He comes to seek and to save that which is lost. And again, he's saving us. He's in the process of saving us, sanctifying us now. And he just wants relationship with us. It's all he wants. Song of Solomon 7:10 there, one of my favorite verses. I put this as at least part of my identity. The bride just says, I am my beloved's and his desire is toward me. That's us as a church. That's us as individual Christians. I am my beloved's and his desire is for me and towards me, says there. He is passionate about you. He wants to be with you. He just wants fellowship with us. So finally, just wrapping things up, we've gone through our verses. Number 7, this is just another verse. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul, I don't have the whole verse on there, but this is number 7, but in chapter 1, I do have the whole, sorry, don't have the whole passage, I should say, but just the build up to that is that Paul says that, for you see, this is verses, I'm sorry, I didn't give the, but you, some of you got a Bible in your lap, I'm sure, but because he says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I love, just as a quick aside here too, I heard Chuck Missler say, I don't know if he's talking about Queen Elizabeth. I think it was one of the queens, Queen Elizabeth or whatever. She said she was saved by an M, because it says there that not many noble, doesn't say not any noble. So again, the person who is the sweet little child is whether you're Donald Trump, right? Or anyone praying for him to be saved if he's not, you know? If he's not, you know, or Kamala Harris. No one's going to be celebrating at the Great White Throne. Even when, I guarantee you, when Adolf Hitler, unless he repented, when he gets cast into that lake, nobody's going to be, yeah, right on. Because God sure isn't. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. So anyway, afflict the comfortable, comfort the afflicted. That's a beautiful thing, though, that he just looks for those that are poor in spirit. So number 7 on our sheet, just the whole thing. This is who God esteems, this opposite of the world. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak. So we have foolish and weak, W-E-A-K, the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised. There's that word again. See that you don't despise any of these. Things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? Here's his reason. That no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one will be in heaven boasting. Right? We'll just be boasting in him, and he's sharing his glory with us. So praise the Lord. Next week, if we're here, we'll look at how to deal with when a brother offends you. And I would like to just finish the chapter and then just deal with the parable he gives about forgiveness. But again, it's all in the name of humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Father, thank you. That's who you are. Jesus told us, if anyone that has seen him has seen you, Father. And Jesus said of himself, I'm meek and lowly. And we see that through your actions, Jesus, in the scripture and in our own lives. And so we thank you for that. And we just praise you, praise you, praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.